All right, here we are today, November 10th, and we're studying in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 3, verse 1. And Parma is going to lead our discussion.
Thank you.
And thank you, Michael, for getting us on track.
So, Brother Aaron, would you like to begin?
Sure. Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 3, verse 1. Around 200 years since the coming of Christ among the Nephites, many of my people began to divide into classes and began to organize churches for themselves for the purpose of obtaining riches, prestige, and glory among their brothers.
I think it's interesting that organizing churches gives you riches and prestige.
Yeah.
I think it's because
Why would you?
they
Why
had
would you? Yeah, go ahead.
they had a concept of the United Order. But if they started to unify in their own bodies of their traditions, it just caused divisions among those United Orders.
Yeah, but this dividing into classes is the opposite of United Order. I
Yes.
think, yeah, they've been in United Order for a while and then decided, oh, we need to get exclusive for something.
Yeah, it's very specific. First, for themselves, churches, because there was a church. So why change something? Only change if you can benefit for yourself. And then, of what purpose? Riches and glory. Always the same. And that's the difference again. So I get more than you, or I talked with this with my mother recently. They have the Reformed Church here in Holland. They have this system of you go see another preacher. If the one that's from your church moves along, because they move around in the country. For a few years here and then there, and then they go see if the preacher to their liking,
They go
and
attend
then
to the one that they
and if
like.
they don't like it, yeah, they just get another. And especially with the on the TV, of course, the when you get a real big audience and make money, and you it's also so interesting. It's also in the Niemenhau records. The problem always starts with dividing. There they have a the Lamanite army comes. It's interesting. They don't have an army, so they get rumors of the coming war, and then they have to have a standing army. But to have a standing army, you have to give them food, and then if you have food, more food, you have to grow more food for the people who are in the army, and then the corruption starts, the dividing of the excess sustenance. Any other comments?
Yes, this may coincide with what the Book of Mormon describes, that I think it was three or four generations had passed, that all those, how does it say it, all those who saw Christ had passed away. And so perhaps this, without that testimony, it somehow opened the door that the for the division to occur. Said 200 years, so it was probably coincide with that time period.
Yeah, if I could mention, this is 4th Nephi. We're in 4th Nephi now. This is chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. And it says that they become exceedingly rich because of their prosperity in Christ. And then this 201st year, there began to be among them those who are lifted up in pride, wearing of costly apparel, and all the fine things and pearls and whatnot, And from that time forth, they'd have their goods from their substance no more in common. And that's when they began to divide into classes. In fact, verse 26 is almost verbatim of verse 1 here. It says, they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. So that kind of puts us, where we are in the narrative in the Book of Mormon.
Interesting also that you first need to sorry, Dewey, did you want to say something? I can't hear you.
You're muted.
You're muted.
Sorry. It also points out the same pride cycle that the Gentiles are in. I mean, in the Nineveh record, it said that they got richer and richer and richer, and then soon they were cut off and destroyed. And that's exactly where we're at today. I mean, basically, in 10 years, we'll be destroyed. So, I mean, this pride cycle is, I mean, that's kind of the main reason we have the Book of Mormon, right? Is three nations that were destroyed because they got rich and proud. And now we're coming to the end of our time. Anyway, I think that's probably it goes on forever and ever, never not pass.
Yes, and if I can add in verse 20, like Michael said, 4 Nephi 20, it talks about that Nephi died, and there was still peace in the land, save it were a small part of the people who had revolted, of the people who, oh, of, nay, who had revolted from the church and taken upon them the name of Lamanites. Therefore, they began to be Lamanites again in the land. So there's also the division again. So it's really starts really slowly, of course. These things do not happen overnight, but they, like the little foxes that's been talked about, who ruin things.
Thank you. So, Brother Russell, would you read the second verse?
I'd be glad to. It so happened that after 210 years had passed, that there were many churches professing to be the Church of Christ among my people. Yet they suppressed most of their gospel and modified the principal doctrines and ordinances to fit to a more liberal way of living in such a way that they tolerated all sorts of iniquities and promiscuities because of the easy path their leaders presented to their members, because they get a profit by encouraging the people, by setting aside the principles of equality between brothers, because until then the true church kept all things in common among the members, each making profit in their business, but not for themselves, but for the collective good of all the brethren under the solemn covenant of the United Order, according to his desires and needs.
Any thoughts?
You know, I was reading the Nineveh record again, and I had this he, Ug, Ugu, or what, however that said, the prophet Ugu was talking about how the LDS would get really rich, and that they would have secret combinations inside the church. You know, it's very interesting for me to ponder that they're actually members in the church, according to Ugu, that will do all kinds of things to get gain, and that might even include murder. And it's just a little hard to realize. You think that that's going to be not in our church, it's in the world or in the government, or but that was one of the things I've been pondering about for the latter day Gentile demise. And of course, that's these guys' demise too, eventually. And I'll pass.
Yeah, it's interesting what you say, Dewey, that it's the same principle. I think it is like in the personal, and then the family, then the state, and then it goes like backwards again in history. That it I think it's so funny in a way, a more liberal way. It sounds like freedom. That's a good thing. More liberal way of think of living. And it's so wrong. The easy path, tolerating, be tolerant. It's all these things we're taught that's how you should be in the world nowadays, in the media, in the politics. But here's the key, eh? Not for themselves, but for the collective good. Gain is not wrong, but or making profit, but for the collective good.
Well, but I think that's talking about when they were doing it for the United Order, then they were doing
Yeah,
it
yeah,
right.
yeah.
But now
Yeah,
they're
then
starting
that's
to
what
avoid that.
it's in the beginning of the verse, it's the many churches, and then at the end is the United Order, also the many and the one. I'm studying the eternal round, I'm just amazed that how many times it is these putting against each other,
One thing
to
I
make
thought
more understandable. Okay, go ahead.
was interesting, the Ninema had been living the United Order for some time, a lot longer than the Nephites. The Nephites kind of got it started when Christ came for 200 years. Nineveh had been doing it hundreds of years earlier, and so they didn't deteriorate as fast. And I picked up at something I'd never thought about is that they actually Christ visited them first and taught them all basically the same things, and then said, well, hey, I've got to go to people in the plains of America, which, Zarahemla was in the plains. So that account, they weren't actually the first visited group. It was actually the Ninemah, because they were much more righteous than the Nephites. The Nephites had always been loving riches, according to Nineveh, had always loved riches, and had generally been more prideful. And I guess that's their opinion, but that's a piece I picked up again in this record, rereading it. It's like, wow, this record is amazing. So I hadn't read it for ever since. Anyway, ever since I had met Cloudpiler. But anyway, it's interesting that they actually were a lot more righteous and deteriorated much slower than the Nephites. And I'll pass.
Dewey apparently even decided the Ninemah record is a valid record. I have not concluded that at all. You can use it kind of as an apocryphal record, but I wouldn't take it as absolute.
Well, I know it's registered as that it by the church archives.
Well, they register it that way, but I'm saying that for this group, I don't know that it's one of our standard works in this group.
Okay. Well, I wasn't aware of that. I didn't know we had rules in this group.
We don't. We don't.
Okay.
And I mentioned it too. So, but you're right, Russell. It shouldn't be the main focus. But sometimes it's interesting the differences and edifications. Okay, Sister Dolores.
Yes, even though Dewey mentioned the differences, Christ did take the 12 disciples from the Nephi. I thought was interesting, even though the other group in the northern part of the states were, or what's now the states, was living the United Order, as well as the group on the plains. So I don't know that I understood that the Nephites in Zarahemla were visited, or I think it was Bountiful at that time. I think they were visited first, but the others were recognized as living the God more thoroughly and more through more, I don't know what word to use. Never mind.
Great, thank you.
Well, yeah, thank you. It's nuanced, I think, what we can use
It doesn't
of
matter.
that. Yeah, but it yeah, every good news. I like the good that they have the not so much the differences and the good feelings more. But not the, and that's why we got into this, the differences in the church. So that the riches and it I love, for example, one more thing, Russell, I won't annoy you, but they sit, there's an interesting story that they sit on in age. So the youngest is in the middle, and then they have this like circle going, and the oldest are, it's interesting how you should do that unity with a group. And there's a lot of interesting stuff there. Okay, Brother Bob, would you read verse 3?
And these churches multiplied greatly because of the iniquity and power of Satan that took hold of their hearts to the point of rejecting our preaching because we were among them. Nevertheless, they threw us into prison, but its walls could not withstand the power of God that was with us. And as soon as we were chained in chains, the fetters were broken. We were thrown into the fire, but we emerged unharmed before their eyes in wild animal pits. But we played with the beasts in the same way a child plays with a lamb, and we left without any scratch before the eyes of the multitude that observed us.
Thank you. Before the eyes of the multitude that observed us, I'm imagining, would you have to pay to watch that in those days? Would be quite a spectacle with the wild beasts.
There's a principle here that was explained in the Bible that you cannot convince somebody of the truth by a miracle.
No, because look at verse 4. Even seeing that,
Yeah.
they hardened their hearts, so
Also
they
interest.
can't help.
Also interesting. At the beginning, they multiplied because of the iniquity that took over their heart, and that probably is why we no, sorry. Any comments? This
I
verse,
might just throw in a little wisdom of man, if I may.
please.
We read a book in our group, our church group here a few years ago. It was called The Bait of Satan. And this author explained that Satan would throw a use bait. He'll use the interaction between people, the littlest thing. If you choose to take offense, then you accept the bait and the whole cycle of begins of pride and separation and so on. And I'm wondering if this kind of happened the same way here. But I thought that was interesting way to put it, that the bait of Satan was, well, the point was, don't take the bait, don't choose to be offended. And so he said that was the starting point of all our problems in this regard. Thank you.
Hey, Brother Steve,
Hey,
welcome.
the power came back on.
Oh, great.
Great. More power to us all.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So thanks, Brother Bob.
It also reminds me of Peter. Was he not in prison? And when an angel took him out and led him to the other disciples in the New Testament, it reminded me of this a little bit.
Also, what Brother Bob said reminded me of the verse before, the easy path and the liberal way of living, the tolerating of all sorts of iniquities, that it could be like this program. A few years ago, they had the program the weakest link, that you would use drama to draw people in. And that it's okay to lie a little and laugh a little, and then you would just gradually go down to a new cultural way of speaking together. And I think we're in this kind of period around us, in the world around us.
Yes, and we have to remember they had like 200 years of peace, and that also brings a kind of a comfort, and also are a lot of comfort because people were prosperous, and so if it gradually changes that it fits a more liberal way of living, which is more comfort, then people don't want other people to tell them, hey. We should go back to the other way of living that we had, and then people don't want it, and then they also harden their hearts.
That reminds me of what Michael said earlier of for Nephi with the riches. They first come because of the faith of following Christ, because they were blessed by doing the right thing. And then you get after a little time, you get prideful because of the riches. If you don't use it the right way. It can begin with little things, and then it crumbles. Would you read the fourth verse?
I had a comment on that. I was looking up what is the richest church in the world, and the LDS are the richest church by far at 10 billion. I mean, nobody's even close to the amount of money that the LDS church has at this time. So anyway, I just bring that up as they because of a, you know, they were just what you said, Harmony, they were blessed and then got rich and then got puffed up. Anyway, it's four. Nevertheless, the people hardened their hearts and attacked the people of Jesus. But the people of Jesus did not retaliate against the attacks, but they obeyed the teaching of not to throw your gifts before those who despise them. And so they were degenerating in unbelief and iniquity from year to year. Until 230 years passed, and then there was a great division among the people.
Steve, chapter 3, verse 4.
Thank you, sir. I'm out of sorts.
I'm
It's
sorry.
interesting that Isaiah says there'll be a great division among the people. I mean, this pattern just repeats. I think it's even happening in America. But I think even in within the church also, I mean, it'd be something to look for that this is kind of the last signs before the last signs of apostasy, where you no
Exactly.
longer stay united.
Steve?
Yeah, the thing that runs through my head when I hear this and I start identifying all those cycles of the Nephites, you see how that plays out in the world with these cycles of pride and I recall that scripture about being brought down in affliction into humility. And it really is about the only way that any have, if you look back on it, they've got to take all that, have it all stripped away through one sort of pain or the other, because they won't voluntarily give it up, or it didn't seem to be. But all those historical cycles of pride are playing out again. I agree with you. I'm looking at it everywhere you turn. It's about power and greed secret combinations and of being puffed up.
Thank you.
And division, because you can be divided about everything, you know, political beliefs, religious beliefs.
Exactly.
Within families, even.
Yes. Oh, yes.
And then they just say at the one, only time they meet in the year with the family birthday party, don't talk about religion or politics. But people harden their heart. And that goes gradually. And then I love this, that the people of Jesus, they didn't go with there's a Frisian saying that you hang each other in the mouth if you love to discuss. There's a word that you hang on each other's mouth, and that's they did not retaliate against the attacks. So if you would, then you would listen to the same feelings and you become mad and all these things. So this is the building up strength and in the handling of the words, that you answer them, but keep the right tone, right?
Yeah, but also be wise in who you talk to about the gospel.
Oh, yes.
Because you can talk and talk and talk to people, but if people only want to discuss and want to make their point clear then you also have to, you know, dust the what of your feet? Dust the dust of your feet and then move on, right?
It's on New Testament.
So you keep your energy, you know, because it costs a lot of. I've been in a couple of discussions on social media, and it's just draining, you know. It's really hard for
it's
me.
It's hard.
It's really, it's not really my thing.
Aaron, comment, Sister Bakshi.
Okay. Also interesting, the gradualness here, the degenerate, every year, it says from year to year, they were degenerating. So the hardening of the hearts, it's something, it's always happening in the culture around us, especially with football. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Soccer. Sorry. Verse 5. Brother Rex?
Yes, and it came to pass at the beginning of these days that there arose a people called the Nephites. They were the true believers in Christ. And there were three distinct tribes among them, whom the Lamanites called Jacobites and Josephites and Zoramites, because of the three disciples of Christ, where we individually ministered, each one of among, sorry, let me start that again. Because of the three disciples of Christ, for we individually ministered each among one of these tribes from which we descended. And all the men, women, and children who formed the people of the church were called Nephites, independent of the tribe they belonged to. Behold, I, Jonah, a descendant of the tribe of Joseph, one of the sons of Nephi, who was the chief disciple of the Lord. So it's sounding like that they kind of stuck to their own tribes and ministering. Am I reading that correctly?
Well, I think it's interesting that is they trace it down to the responsibility of each of the three Nephites. And they start with it's Nephites, all of them, but.
No, yeah. I ordered a book on the Dakota Indians, and they were in a big crisis, and they, in their records, they say John the Revelator was their leader and kind of helped them through this guidance. I haven't got a chance to read it yet, but in the Indian records of the Dakotas, they say John the Revelator was with them for some time. as their leader. So
thank you for sharing that, Brother Dewey. That reminds me of a book called They Saw Our Day. It's a really good book, and it's very short. You can find it on Audible. It talks about things like that, like mysterious people that come and serve to the Indians, but are like really righteousness, really righteous, and they teach righteousness. Anyway, I just wanted to share that. Can you repeat the title of that book, Brother Dewey, please?
I can next week when I get it. Let me see if I can look that up in my notes.
Okay.
And I'll give it to you later on.
Okay.
But it should be showing up in my mailbox here pretty soon.
I think it's interesting that the three Nephites are from three different tribes. They represent three different tribes. I mean, we think of the 12 apostles of the Nephites, and then three of them decided that they wanted to stay and serve, but they were unique in a different way, that they were organized to the fact that they were the heads maybe of three different tribes. So that's rather interesting.
And also that it's Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites. This Jacob and Joseph, it's very interesting. Also now we're studying Mauricio as being Joseph, and Joseph as being the one that was born, the son of Lehi, which was born in the wilderness as an extra. And the Zoram also as a, and that he's the chief. Well, I don't know, but it's interesting that there are three tribes. It's interesting. But maybe we do verse 6.
Well, and also apply it to our day, who are called Jacobite, Josephite, Zoramites, like the LDS, the RLDS, and Temple, like the three big branches, because...
Great comment.
We know how to minister to our own tribe because we know the their traditions and the because
yeah. Now I've got it off.
Sorry, what, Dolores?
I've got to leave.
Oh, okay.
So good
sorry.
To see you.
Good to see you.
There.
We'll okay. Be in touch.
See you, sister.
Have a good day.
Yes.
So yeah, that's what this verse also reminds me of. Like, yeah, we should go to our own tribe, like in our case, the LDS, and because we know the people and their ways.
Yeah.
The first responsibility. Aaron, go ahead.
So I was just thinking, it's probably just like traditions or customs that they let take precedence over them living in union with Christ. And they probably changed the doctrine in their heart to where they thought that such small things like that didn't matter anymore.
I think you're right. It starts with the small, changing small stuff.
Which it's amazing for us to learn here from this book because we're really, really blessed to see and then use this for our discernment in the world. And it really just makes us new beings in Christ with this, the light from this book. And yeah, that's my testimony.
Thanks. Brother Michael, could you read verse 6?
Sure. In this way, we instituted a single identification for the people of the church, without removing the tribes that composed them, so that their church continued on the earth, just as in the days of our ancestors when they left Egypt. For although they were 12 distinct tribes, having different patriarchal designations from one another, they were recognized only by the peoples around as the nation of Israel. So in a similar way, they were Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites, but they were the Nephites. People of Nephi.
Yes. It's so great here with the 12 tribes, the patriarchal designations, which we know, of course, from the five books of Moses, which is very interesting material, because that you would know something of your patriarchal heritage. I don't know if we have members of the RLDS here, because we are from LDS. Did you have a patriarchal blessing as well, Brother Bob?
Yes, I had a blessing and I was must have been 21, but there's no mention of any tribes or lineage.
Okay, because most of the male members in LDS, they are said to belong to the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. But it is interesting, the different blessings on the heads in Genesis 33 and 49, I think. You can read it. It's very interesting, because it should be happening now, with the first the scattering of the tribes and then the gathering. We're in the gathering part now. For example, the tribe of Dan could be part of the Danes, but it's there's a lot to find there, if you're interested, on the internet. I think it's all happening at the same time. All these denominations, and that the Lord would minister unto all these tribes in a specific way, that He would give them a prophet they could understand in their own language with their own customs, maybe to help bridge the gaps between everyone.
Yeah, if I can add the first sentence, in this way, we instituted a single identification for the people of the church without removing the tribes that compose them, so that their church continued on the earth, which means that there are different churches of Christ, probably, as it says also in the Acts of the Three Nephites 11, verse 3, where I think Moroni says, or I don't know who says it, but he says, where I have learned that there are many churches of Christ already established in all parts of Israel and scattered throughout all nations, being all of them churches of Christ, but who together make up the church of Christ.
The different members, the nose and the hand and the foot without the eye.
Yeah, so
That's my
one
side.
church could believe in the Nemanja records, and one church not, but truth come from where it may. But there are some things that probably are for every church, like the sacrament and keeping the Sabbath day holy. You know
But
that
I
there are
think,
a couple of things that unite the churches.
and I think everything,
Just an idea.
I think all that comes what you said, the single identification. We
Yeah.
need a single identification
Yeah.
to unite, and that's just, for me, I think the sealed book is the pioneer at this time on earth to get it out together.
Yeah, I have a comment. That's great, what you both were saying. I agree. Wow, I was just thinking that we have so many branches of the restoration, and then there's these other groups that are growing out of the earth too with their sacred texts, and but yet they don't have the sealed book like us that is the part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that elaborates on the true united order, which we see here that they left that behind in dividing among themselves into their own churches. So they didn't value the united order, it seems like to me. And we see that the Lord didn't command Brother Mauricio to start any new church. No, it was the continuing of the one that Joseph Smith restored to the earth. And the only one could do that was the, like in, I'm sorry, I don't know too much about the Elijah, but in a similar way, just like the story in Elijah and Elisha.
Thank you. That you're right. I think that's also the from head the lineage with Joseph Smith and the carrying of the priesthood. That's the tribe thing in a direct manner that it would all have to fit to for the fullness to represent the fullness and the book could be so small so little pages. It's interesting that it's so much in distilled in these pages. Okay. Steve, would you read if any comments? Then we
No,
go to verse 7.
I'll be glad to. For how much we prevail, the Church of Christ, after he was present among his people as the Nephite nation until 260 years, and the people of the church began to become proud by virtue of their great riches, to the point of the richest. They no more be willing to share their profits with the poorest, because they already resented in dividing their assets and were vain among their brethren, the Lamanites that congregated with us. And from then on, we, the disciples who were to remain on earth while there was the Church of Christ among the Nephites, began to suffer for the sins of the world.
Thank you. Brother Steve, any feelings, thoughts?
Well, it to me, I'm always looking at patterns, for truth. And just like with the Jacobites, Josephites, Thormites, that was the Lamanites looking at calling them that. But it follows patterns that were set with, leaders coming from each of the tribes and that kind of thinking. And this too is a pattern. It's the same old thing, setting up for failure. Going away from a community of serving others to one of self-service. That same programming that this country has been walking away from faith over the generations to join. And it's the same things playing out over and over again. It just seems like we can't learn from that, except for a few rare occasions where they didn't have to be completely brought down. But this the same old setup. Here we go again.
Thank you, Russell.
You're muted.
We can't hear you.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I think it's really interesting that they begin to suffer for the sins of the world. As they saw things happening, it really caused an internal torment to them. That is the way I read that. I imagine maybe they even had family members that were going astray in their different tribes and so forth that caused them to really feel bad.
Yeah, I think you're right. It that resent for me it stood out the resentment. That it is like disgusting. It feels like and also the racism with the Lamanites. There's really a feeling of being better, become proud. And vain, and then these feelings, if they're like culturized, then their people get lost. Maybe that's it. When they begin to suffer, really suffer, because they're lost. You can't reach them anymore. The traditions have hardened. Build a wall around the heart.
That's perfect comment. We see that in the many branches of the restoration, like with the FLDS anyway. Some way that happens, but it's always the gospel and the common ground that unifies people. But other than that, things just tend to divide. That's my testimony.
Thank you. Well, Sister Balkia, would you read
Oh.
8? That's interesting.
Yes. Behold, here in this expression, the disciples began to suffer for the sins of the world, hides the great mystery of our ministry and existence among men on the earth, among men on earth. For it was written by our poets and historians what was passed on to them by the culture of the peoples who lived with us during these 260 years, having their children and their children's children heard some report from the past of that we were brought to death more than once, but we were left unharmed in all cases. Here we see the great importance of historical poems and writing, probably, and making songs out of important events.
Yeah, how do you get to know otherwise?
A comment I have is these people, they still identified it as Israel, in my understanding. Just correct me if I'm wrong. So they still had, like, what we could say, somewhat of a Judaic origin and culture, maybe. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm reflecting on just some of the traditions of the many different tribes. They have some, there'll always be, and maybe in certain tribes, somewhat of a, excuse me, Judaic tradition, whether it's the celebrating of the seasons, or it's the prayer shawl, or keeping like a little parchment or tablet that has some kind of ancient writing on it. The Native Americans had this stuff. They had these things they did seasonal, and it was very, very sacred to them. So they still held things sacred. I mean, but yeah, the mystery is we're just trying to understand what unified them and brought them all apart. But we know the mysteries in Christ, and that's what we're finding out. That's my comment.
Dewey keeps wanting to make a comment and been real patient.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. I tend to be take up probably more than my share of time, but I want you to think about the role of proxy saviors. You know, if you become a proxy savior like Moses, you have to suffer for the sins of your people, or your people might get destroyed. Remember, Moses had to beg with the Lord and suffer and say, "Don't destroy my people." He had to fulfill a proxy savior role. And I believe what started to happen is the people started to become wicked, and then they started to take on the role of proxy saviors and suffer for the sins of the people instead of the people suffering for their own sins. And so what I see here is the roles of proxy saviors going on, where they're literally taking on their people's sins to allow them to still be blessed. And I'll pass.
Great, great, great comment. It is the great mystery, I think, you're talking about. Because let me read verse 9. It helps. Claiming, therefore, that on the occasion of our call to remain on this earth, Jesus Christ said that we would never taste death. But the fact is that we were told on this occasion by the voice of the Lord that if you die in me, you will not taste the death. And then we need verse 10 too to understand, if you permit me. And because of these words also it is said to this day among the Nephites, if they were mortal or immortal from the day of their transfiguration, nobody knows. For they themselves reported that they were caught up into heaven, but did not know whether they were cleansed from mortality to immortality, only argued among their acquaintances that their bodies have undergone a transformation, so that they do not prove the bitterness of death every time they were thrown into the fire or stoned up to perish. Therefore, although we are killed at all times, we do not suffer the pains of death or their agonies, except for the sins of the world. And this is the proxy savior thing you refer to, I think, Dewey. It's the empathy for the group. You feel responsible. You first, I hope you feel responsible for ourselves with our minds and hearts. Then we feel responsible for our families. And we extend that love for our tribe, our nation, our tongue, our planet. So I think the suffer for the sins has to do with that we try in all capacity we have in our mind, heart, strength, soul, to get to these people. You know, that you really try to connect. And that's the pain, probably, that they're beyond saving sometimes. And then we have to, as Sister Bauke said, put the dust away after three times, I think, and walk on.
Have a comment?
I think Michael had a comment.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
It was just going back to the point that Dewey made about standing in the gap or being a savior, a little savior. I read a book earlier this year called Joseph in the Gap, and it kind of goes through and analyzes Joseph Smith's life and that how he had kind of offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. It's kind of an interesting take on that history, one that I'd never considered, but I just put a link in the chat to the book if you're interested. But anyway.
Thank you. Did I see Steve also?
Yes. I read that, and I think every time I read this, I stop and ponder it because it feels like, you know, I don't understand it exactly right. But I was just pondering and thought, what if? It says the disciples began to suffer for the sins of the world. Now, in the past, when we think about prophets, for example, and the people that killed them were the ones that were probably the most sinful or the ones that didn't want to hear it. And then it goes on to talk about hides the great mystery of our ministry and existence among men on earth. For it was written by our poets and historians that we passed on to them. These stories, having their children, their children's children heard some report from the past that we were brought to death more than once, but we were left unharmed in all cases. Now that is a mystery, and you know, heaven has many mysteries as far as raising somebody up, but I'm wondering if the sins of the world are not actions by the sinful that didn't want to hear their preaching. And it was just going through my mind, what's your definitions here of sins of the world? So we can look at that a number of different ways, but at least I thought I would share that perception I was having at that. Because the sins of the world, the sins of the world are from the sinful people.
I think that's why when you mention it now, I think of Pilate and his wife, that they were pretty, you know, the Romans were more just maybe in that time than the Jews of their responsibility, you know, and that's why he probably got a second chance with the dream of his wife to what's wrong with this Jesus, you know, but he washed his hands and he had to follow
orders.
Yeah, order. But it has to do with the amount of what you say, Steve, the pain and the responsibility which is placed upon us in all our specific situations in government and in statue.
Brother
All
Aaron
right.
wants.
Yeah, Aaron
Yeah,
wanted to say
Brother Aaron.
something, and then I think this is probably be a good place to stop when we get done here.
I can't
Good
remember
idea.
what I was going to say, so we can stop.
Okay. All right.
It's okay.
Are you ready to stop the recording, Harm?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Thank you all.